I'd like to thank you very much for some time to think about the things that went on in this period of time in our church and the activity of the Holy Spirit and the things that he was doing with the people there. Our message is for June 6th of 2021. My Bible subtitled it, Paul Sent to Felix the Governor. And we will finish up Acts chapter 23 by covering 23 to 35. So my outline was very simple this week. Paul sent to Felix, the governor. Point number one, the new location. Point number two, the need of a letter. So I got to play with my alliteration with new location and need letter. And that's the whole outline. I'll start with a confession, or maybe it should be called a disclaimer. I'm not sure which one it is. But this is what I do. When I plot the third of the year messages plan, I use my Bible and its subtitles to give us a frame of reference. If a subtitled section is more than 10 verses, then I read it and try to break it up in some way. But if not, I don't read it, each section, and think about its content and context. If I had read this passage of Scripture when I was doing that, there's a really good chance I would have added to it. So, as we go through the message, if it seems like I'm backpedaling and filling space, I am. So, the NIV of Acts 23, 23 to 35 reads something like this. Then the commander called two of his centurions and ordered them, "Get ready a detachment of 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight." He wrote a letter as follows: "Claudius Lystras to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and they were about to kill him. But I came with my troops and rescued him, for I had learned that he is a Roman citizen. I wanted to know why they were accusing him. So I brought him to their Sanhedrin. I found that the accusation had to do with the questions about their law. But there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. When I was informed of a plot to be carried out against the man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to present to you their case against him." So the soldiers carried out their orders, took Paul with them during the night, and brought them as far as Antipatris. The next day, they let the cavalry go on with him, and they returned to their barracks. When the cavalry arrived in Caesarea, they delivered the letter to the governor and handed Paul over to him. The governor read the letter and asked what province Paul was from. Learning Paul was from Caesarea, he said, "I will hear your case when your accusers get here." Then he ordered that Paul be kept under guard in Herod's palace. That's the end. The center of the Roman government was not in Jerusalem, but in Caesarea. Herod the Great had built a palace at Caesarea by the sea for the Romans. I've told you this before, but I'll do it again. I really loved this town when I got to be there. If I could live in Israel, I would live here in Caesarea by the sea, the Mediterranean Sea, or in the hill country of Dan. Those two places were the most attractive to me in Israel. Caesarea still has the old world touch. They have not let the developers in. There are no new buildings or big buildings. When you stand in the ruins of this palace and look to your left and to your right down the Mediterranean coast, you can see high rises and you can see large condominium complexes, but none of them are really close to Caesarea. If one gets to live there, they get to live in one of the old stone buildings. They've remodeled them and updated them inside. Now, the foundation of Felix's palace is still there. I've shown you my pictures of his infinity swimming pool and his game place where he could hold Olympic style, gladiator style events in a massive coliseum with the one side of it being back to the Mediterranean Sea. So, now to our outline. Paul sent to Felix the governor, point one, the new location. Paul is now on his way to meet Felix the governor of Judea. A, on your outline, God supplies soldiers to protect Paul. Your blank is protect. God supplies soldiers to protect Paul. So we see Paul is escorted to Caesarea by 470 soldiers. 400 are walking and 70 of them are riding. When I was in the Army's airborne infantry, there were 200 men in an infantry company. Those would be the Romans who got to walk to Apartus. So in our day's terms, there were two platoons of infantry with a captain for each. 200 with light weapons and 200 with heavy weapons. And then later in my life, when I was in the Army's armored cavalry, our troop of 70 men and women rode in Bradley's and Abram tanks, about the same as they did back then. Not only did we take the formulation of our country from the Roman Empire, but much of our military structure is designed after the structure of the Romans back then. So, B on our outline. I have two city names for you. Antipartus was about halfway to Caesarea. And I thought it was important we thought of these two towns. Antipartus was a town that was originally called Carfer Sheba. Herod the Great changed the name to Apartus in honor of his father, Antipater. Now, today, the city is called Kfar Shah, and it's still there on the Mediterranean coast. Apartus was about 26 miles from Caesarea and about 35 miles from Jerusalem, so it's on the way, and it sets on the Mediterranean Sea coast. It's a nice plain and is watered with many springs and fountains. When we left Jerusalem and went there, we stopped in this town for a moment or two to get refreshments and stretch our legs from the bus. But it's the first encounter you get with the Mediterranean Sea after coming down the mountains from Jerusalem. The trip up to Apartus was through dangerous countryside that was inhabited by Jews after they entered an open flat plain outside, unsuited for ambush and inhabited by Gentiles next to the sea. So the point is, at that time, and much the same today, the Jews live in the mountainside on the way from Jerusalem down to here. And from here on down, the Gentiles have moved in and live by the sea. So at Apartus, the main body of troops went back and left the cavalry alone to escort Paul. Paul would have had a really nice horse to ride. He would also have a nice red cloak like the other cavalry officers had. He would have been with them as they rode, and even a good archer would have had a hard time picking him out as a target. Note that the infantry soldiers would have had a warm red wool hooded cloak. The officer's cloak would have been lined with soft cotton lining. So back then, like now, the officers get the good stuff and us people that were in the non-commission system, not so much. But Paul would have been treated like an officer and rode with them. And when you put the cloak on, it'd be really hard to tell him from anybody else if you were going to take a pot shot at him with an arrow. See on our outline, Paul is in Caesarea. Next, in God's grand drama, we meet a new character, Governor Felix, and he is an interesting man. Felix was famous throughout the whole Roman Empire. Felix was known throughout the whole Roman Empire. Why, you might ask? For 5 years, he had been the governor of Judea, and 2 years before that, he had been stationed in Samaria. He still had two more years to go before being dismissed from his post. That was not the interesting part about him, though. This is. Felix had begun his life as a slave. Think about that. He started life as a slave and ended up the governor of a Roman province. You talk about a rags-to-riches story. Felix had one. In that time and in that place, a slave did not become a Roman governor. That did not happen. The backstory is that his brother was a favorite of Emperor Nero, and when his brother received his freedom from the emperor, so did Felix. Nero had made Felix a free man. Then Felix had risen through the Roman political system to become governor. Felix was the first slave in all Roman history to become a governor of a Roman province. No other slave in Roman history rose to be a governor of a province. Tacitus, a famous Roman historian, said this of Felix: he exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. That's an interesting one. He exercised the prerogatives of a king with the spirit of a slave. Felix was, interestingly, married to three princesses, one right after another. The second wife he took was the granddaughter of Antony and Cleopatra. There's an interesting story. The granddaughter of Mark Antony and Cleopatra of Egypt. The third wife was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Do you remember Jesus had a meeting with him his last day here? When Jesus was on trial, Pilate sent Jesus to the court of Herod Agrippa. Herod Agrippa and Felix were completely unscrupulous and capable of even hiring thugs to murder close supporters. So both Herod Agrippa and Felix were completely without scruples. Paul came to Caesarea to face a man like that. Later, when we read about Felix expecting Paul to give him a bribe, this will help you understand why. It was quite common for people to bribe the governor to get influence in his court. So, let's take a step back and think, why did God have this man in this place at this time? Why do you think God had this man, a slave who wrote to the governor, in this place, Caesarea by the Sea, and at this time in Paul's life? There's a point to it. What major event happened so far in Caesarea in our study of the book of Acts? I'll give you a big hint. Peter. Who did Peter come to Caesarea to see? That's right. One of Felix's centurions was this believer that Peter came to visit in Caesarea by the Sea, and he and his whole household became believers. There was also a large body of believers there by now. God in his sovereignty had prepared a place for Paul. God in his sovereignty had prepared a place for us too. See, as we see God's sovereignty working in Paul's life, we must draw the parallel that God hasn't changed his patterns. He puts us into places and times same way he did with Paul. So, Paul sent to Caesarea to the governor is our outline. Point one, the new location. Point two, the need of a letter. How did Luke know what was written in that letter from Claudius Lysias? How did Luke know the contents? And it was fun because we finally learned the name of the commander there in Judea, Claudius Lysias. He had a concern for historic accuracy, so Luke would have looked for an accurate way to do it. Luke used many sources to make sure that his writings were correct. This letter was probably read aloud in court when Paul came before Felix to answer the Jews' accusations. Also, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he might have been given a copy of it as a courtesy. That's a likely way that Luke knew the exact contents. So, in Acts 23:29, the Bible says, I found that no accusation had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. The end. So, when Claudius Lysias looked at the situation, he realized that the accusation was something about the Jewish law. And he wrote to Felix, as far as I can tell, there's no charge against him that either deserves his death or to be imprisoned. That was Claudius Lysias' ruling on the case. A on the outline, Paul was innocent of all charges. Paul was innocent of all charges, and I underline your blank, innocent. Jesus knows firsthand how it feels to be innocent before a Roman government. Jesus Christ stood before the governor and knows firsthand, like Paul, what it's like to have these leaders bring accusations against him when he's completely innocent. So, Felix was the governor in Judea in AD 52 to 59. This was the same position Pontius Pilate had held from AD 26 to 36 when Jesus was there. Felix replaced Pilate. Think about it. Pontius Pilate stood in judgment over Jesus. His successor, Felix, now sits in judgment over Paul. The governor would have run the army, and his job was to keep the peace and, importantly, to gather the taxes. The commander's letter to the governor followed a typical format of first century correspondence. Did you catch a small change in the true story as we read through that text? Like any good politician, our noble tribune gave a spin to the facts. Did you see it? The true story was he learned that Paul was a Roman citizen after he was rescued from the out-of-control mob. Our noble tribune sort of failed to mention about Paul being all stretched out and ready to be flogged when that information came to the top. The spin we see in our politicians doing these days is at least this old. When the politicians spin the story in their favor, that's exactly what Claudius Lysias did at that time. God could have used any number of ways to get Paul from Caesarea. That's obvious. But he chose to use Roman army soldiers to deliver Paul from his enemies. Be on your outline. God delivered Paul from his enemies. God delivered Paul from his enemies. And your blank is delivered. God will do this for us too. God will deliver us from our enemies. A special note, we are not delivered from God's process. God saved Paul from his enemies, but Paul was not delivered from the process God had him in. And that pattern will hold true for us today. God will save us from our enemies. He will deliver us, but his sovereign process will not be interrupted. God works in amazing and amusing ways sometimes. I just have to giggle at how God does stuff. God's ways are not our ways. That's obvious. Our ways are limited. His ways are not. God's ways are unlimited, infinite. Our ways are not. And sometimes when we're watching what God does, it's amusing and often quite amazing. Don't limit God by asking him to respond to your way. Think that through. Don't limit God by asking him to respond to your way. Jesus taught us to pray, not my will be done, Father, but yours. So don't ask him to do it your way. Pray in joy at the fact that you're in his process and that his will be done here on earth as in heaven. When God intervenes, anything can happen. So much more and so much better than we could ever anticipate. Let's try to write a conclusion for this message. Paul lived in a very troubled, divided, violent time, and the government controlled time. So Paul lived in a very troubled time. There was great divisions. It was a very violent time, and the government was trying to exercise more control over individuals' rights. It would not be any stretch or spin needed to say those adjectives describe our day. I don't have to stretch or spin it at all for you to see that what was going on then and what was going on now have direct parallels to each other. Can you agree? When Jesus came to Paul on the road to Damascus, he told Paul his days were going to come where he would be in situations like this. What has Jesus told us about our day? So Jesus informed Paul, and interestingly enough, Jesus told us about the day we live in. There's a section of scripture that's subtitled The Signs of the End of the Age, and it's in Matthew 24, 3 to 13, and I'll read it to you out of the NIV, and just see how close it fits to where we live today. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus told them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. There will be plagues and famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of the pains of birth. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most believers will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. The end. So when I read that passage, was it hard for you to think of what you've seen on the national news about wars all over the planet? Was it hard for you to figure out what plague he might be talking about in our day? Put a number 19 on it. What about these other things? Could you see them in our world? Here's the bottom line. God protected Paul. Paul was innocent of all charges. God delivered Paul from his enemies. Those are true. God protected Paul. Paul was innocent of all the charges, and God delivered Paul from his enemies. The truth is, God will protect us. We need to live innocent of all charges. God will deliver us from our enemies. Here's what we need to do. See to it that we are not alarmed. We need to not turn away from the faith. Those are the things Jesus told us we should focus on. Don't be afraid of the circumstances you see around you. And keep the faith. Don't turn away from your faith. We need not to be like the most who will let their love grow cold. Jesus is saying most people who are believers at the beginning of these troubles, most of them will let their love go cold. We need to be the one who stands firm to the end and will be saved. So it's no fear, all faith, and stand true to the end. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us this section of scripture where you and your ways are so clearly explained to us in this story of Paul and his trip and his deliverance and what's going on with him and the Holy Spirit. In our day, it seems like we're in a similar situation. So would you remind us of Jesus' words to us? And Lord Jesus, would you encourage your best friend, the Holy Spirit, to speak to us in ways that we would remember and respond in love to you and in love to others as we walk through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
He woke up this morning to an angel in his bed. There was a devil in the bottle, but he was holding in his hand. With his head still full of whiskey and his eyes now full of tears, he dusted off a Bible that he hadn't read in years. And he said, I am tired, I am torn, and I can't take it anymore. You see, this bottle has been my only friend, but here I am, my heart to you I give. Oh, Father, can you take away these tears? She struggles with addiction. She struggles to fit in. She takes too much medication to cover up her tears. No one pill to make her happy. And then she notices the Bible in the hotel by her bed. She says, I am weary, I am worn, and I can't take it anymore. You see, this bottle has been my only friend. Here I am, my heart to you I give. Oh, Father, can you wash away these sins? Then the sun came out and the skies turned blue, and the pain they knew was gone. Until that follows you.